faces that are back in town. Welcome back. My last announcement, if some of you know that guy up on the screen, that is a good friend of mine, Reverend Chris McDaniel. And he's going to come preach next month for our four-year anniversary. Who wants to give a round of applause for making it 4 years? We actually don't even remember when we started. It's just in the summertime at some point, so we just pick a date and call that the anniversary. So July 29th it is this year. If you're a planner, don't put that in the calendar next year because it may or may not be the last Sunday in July, but sometime in the summer. But we will have a special, some special aspects to the service, and also have lunch afterwards. So please plan to be here that day. And this will serve as just a celebration of the Lord's work at Redeemer over the last 4 years. But also, one thing that we have been, Leanne and I, Pastor Mac and I have talked about a lot is just how blown away we are with y'all's willingness to serve. Every single Sunday, we counted, and there's probably between 15 and 16 people who are volunteering to serve to make Sunday morning happen, from the kids ministry to the worship to picking up the donuts to cleaning up the cafe to the sound to the slides to serving communion and reading the scriptures. And we are very, very grateful for your willingness to serve, but also, like, we want to share that as this is kind of the heartbeat of the church. We want you to come. We talk a lot about not just coming as a tourist to visit the church, but as a member of the body of Christ, a brother or sister serving alongside your brothers and sisters. So we want the day on July 29th to serve as a celebration, but also as a thank you for your willingness to be a part of what the Lord is doing. So put that on your calendar, and we will have a big old Sunday. And Chris, that he is a pastor at Trinity Anglican, which you guys don't know. That is one of the primary church that sent us out, that planted Redeemer. And so there's people in this congregation that have been, he has officiated weddings for, and then people in this congregation that he has baptized from Trinity, and he has played an enormous role in a lot of folks' lives. So we are thrilled to have him come preach that Sunday. And that was the best picture we found of him on the internet. So we're going with it. He doesn't look that serious in real life. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. All right, I'm going to read and then pray, and then we'll dive into this text. Starting in verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, Jesus talking here, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. And Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down. It was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we are very thankful for your word. We recognize Sunday in and Sunday out, after the reading of the scripture, we proclaim the reminder to all of us that this is your word. This is your scripture. This is your authoritative voice in our lives. And we, as a community, as a church, stand below it and submit to it. And Father, I pray that through the preaching of the word this morning, our hearts would be stirred to see a bigger, more glorious, and more true picture of Jesus than we walk through the door with. Father, may we be people that are easily convicted of sin. May we be people that are willing to be molded by you through the work of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I pray for the children on the other side of the wall that you would be growing them and molding them as well. We recognize that we have much to learn from them, and we are thankful for the ways you minister to us as a church community with so many children in this congregation. We pray that their little lives would be changed through the work of the Holy Spirit, that the ones that do not know you yet will come to know you quickly. We pray for those teachers. You give them patience and wisdom and love and care for those kids. And Father, we are thankful for all of the things that you're doing here at the church and in this community. We're thankful for the ministries that we get to partner with, where we get to see your hands and feet at work. We're thankful for the clinic that has been such a blessing to our church and to the community, how you've been serving, allowing us to see the community be served through counseling on Monday evenings for the past 6 months. Father, praise be to you. Father, grow us as a community. Come near those of us who are hurting and continue to be a wind in our sails for those that need encouragement this morning. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, let's just dive right on into this story. So this is one of my favorite stories in the Gospels. A lot of the stories that, for whatever reason, have to do with the water, I can resonate with a lot, even though I grew up in a landlocked city of Atlanta. But they just seem to preach to me, so I hope this one preaches to you as well. And so we're going to look at these quick 6 or 7 verses, this small little section. There is a lot to unpack here, but I first want to just kind of go through the story to allow you to have a little bit of a picture of the setting. And so what's going on here is that the disciples, as it says here, leaving the crowd behind, they took Jesus along and he was in the boat. So they were on one side, and they were going to one side of the Sea of Galilee, going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. There were also other boats around them, and a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. For those of us in this room, there's probably not too many people that are very experienced fishermen or boaters or whatever you call those sort of folks. But so if we are in this setting where there's a storm going on, we are probably extremely overwhelmed just by the rocking of the boat. But the reality is the disciples here are not like us. These are experienced fishermen that have been out of the sea, you know, more times than they can count. So for them in this passage, for us to see that him describing it, so they were nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him. They were so scared they woke him. We have to understand that this storm was just not just any small storm. And so the Sea of Galilee, to get some perspective here, the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level, but it's surrounded by mountains that are 9,200 feet above sea level. So the mountains have all this cold air up there, and the Sea of Galilee has a bunch of warm air down here. And I'm no, like, meteorologist, but all the commentaries, all the kind of the history of this, and even in modern day, that cold air and warm air coming together can produce a storm just like that. And so even in today's world, if you go to the Sea of Galilee on the west side of it, there's a bunch of restaurants that are on stilts, so that when the storms come, the water stays below all the restaurants. And there's a sign outside of it that says, if it starts to storm, get in your car and drive away. And they tell you that because in a matter of an hour, 10 feet of water can come, and your car that was parked in this cute little parking spot is now in the middle of the ocean. So just to get a picture here, this is not just kind of like, oh, we're, you know, out at Lake Lanier and like it's getting a little windy. Like there's water coming over the boat. And in the midst of this, our guy Jesus is sitting there taking a nap. And so to get a picture of this, this is not Jesus where he's like, you know, you and I, it's late in the evening, our friends are wanting to hang out, we're wanting to go to bed, but somehow we're stuck hanging out and we're dozing off to a movie. Our guy Jesus brought a cushion with him into the boat. Like, he came into that boat thinking, I am here to take a nap. I'm not here to hang out. I'm not here to be a part of this whole fishing or this whole boating expedition. I'm here to take a nap, which, you know, shout out to the Sabbath sermon a few weeks ago, which I love. A long day of ministry. Jesus doesn't say, I'm going to keep going, keep going, keep going. He goes, I need some rest, and that's what I'm going to do. So Jesus is asleep in the boat. Amen for naps. I like that. And then in the midst of this, the disciples get scared and they wake Jesus up. Teacher, don't you care if we drown? If there, those seven words, there's not seven better words in the scripture that can describe you and I than those seven words right there. In the midst of their troubles, in the midst of the storms coming over them, them feeling overwhelmed, what do they say to Jesus? Not Jesus, please help. Not Jesus, go do your thing here. They look at him and say, don't you even care? Jesus wakes up, rebukes the wind and the waves, doesn't wake up scared, doesn't wake up from his nap, come out of the stern and say, oh dear, these waves look super big and now I'm overwhelmed. Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? He wakes up calm, not panicked, in full control, and speaks to those waves like they are little children. Quiet, be still. That verb, that phrase, be still in the Greek, is the use of the verb of a continuing matter. So what he's saying in that moment to those waves, to the storm, is be still and stay still. In essence, what Jesus has done here is he has taken that storm that is completely looking to be out of control and he has put it into timeout. He has treated it like a little child that is out of control. Look at them sternly in the eye and say, you be still and stay still. Then Jesus turns, speaks to his disciples and says, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? In this part, to be honest, you have to kind of laugh a little bit because there's waves going over the boat. At any point, the boat could capsize. And Jesus looks at them and says, guys, are you afraid? And we have to look at that and say, yes. As a matter of fact, we are afraid for the disciples. Jesus in that moment, he knows that they're afraid, but he looks at them and speaks directly into the window into their heart and says, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. When I read this passage 2 or 3 weeks ago in preparation for today, I started writing a sermon. And I wrote a sermon, I got about halfway through a sermon about God's presence in the storms of our lives. So a reminder that when we go through storms and we're in a boat that feeling like we're being washed away, that God is in that boat with us and promises to be there in the midst of our storms. And the sermon kind of led into is talking about communion, how Christ is present with us at communion. So even when you are going through the storms of your life, you coming on Sunday and taking the sacrament is an act of proclaiming Christ's presence in your life. But then I got to Monday morning, reread the text again, and realized that this had nothing to do with this passage. I realized that in my effort, my excitement about one aspect of Jesus, I had neutered the actual text that we're looking at today and applied what I wanted to the passage. I mean, yes, Jesus does draw near to us, but this passage is not about his humanness, is not about his ability to connect with us, is not about his willingness to come alongside us in pain or struggle. This story is about him and his power and how we react in the midst of his power. You look at this passage and how they react, the interactions between Jesus and them. When they woke Jesus up, Jesus doesn't run over and give them a hug and say, it's going to be okay. He doesn't come and instantly comfort them, and that's not to say that God isn't a God of comfort and love to us, but that's not what happens. It's not what's highlighted in this passage. And when they see Jesus, when he comes and meets them in their fear, And he goes and puts the waves and the storm in its place, in their place. They don't look at it and say, "Oh, shucks, thanks, Jesus." They were petrified because at this moment, this very moment, it may be the first time they realized who they were friends with. They realized that Jesus wasn't just someone that could heal, that he was actually God himself. Because when we look at this and we see throughout the Old Testament, which they knew way better than we do, that when God's people and his prophets and the people, like his key leaders in the Old Testament, they could do the healings, they could speak prophetic words, but at no point did any person of God have control over the weather. In Jewish history, the idea of having control over the weather was something that only God himself had. And we see in Jewish literature, including 2 Maccabees, that there, when we see people that proclaim to be able to control the weather, they could be accused of heresy and stoned to death. So in this moment, they don't just see, oh, God's super, super powerful. Jesus is super, super powerful. What they see here is that Jesus actually is God. And in the midst of that, they were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." And I'll be honest, this part makes us, or should make you, can make you uncomfortable. As a Western church, as a church in 2018, we struggle with this. We struggle with the fact that in this story, Jesus is not safe. He's not tame, and he's certainly not soft. He was strong, he was powerful, he was angry, and he was extremely forceful in how he acted. But we struggle with this because we want the tame, controllable Jesus, not the one that can make us terrified. We want the help of Jesus, but we struggle to be in the presence of the holiness of Jesus. We want the shepherd without the savior. We want the personal, but not the powerful. We want the lamb, but not the lion of God. We want the kindness, but we struggle to submit and recognize him as king. But the reality is that we need a God that is not only kind, but also a God that is king, because just a kind, sweet God, who Jesus is, cannot actually help us. A few weeks ago, or 2 weeks ago, we were with a bunch of, kind of at a ministry retreat, Diane and I, and with other folks in ministry, and listening to this Bible study, kind of prayer time, and this guy, one of the guys who was part of the group, a guy named Alfred, he all of a sudden like grabbed his stomach and just ran out of the room. And so I got a bunch of like pastor ministry folks that are like, "Well, I guess we can pray at this point." And so we prayed for him. One guy went out to check on him. And then a few minutes later, the guy that went to check on him came in and looked at Diane and I and like motioned for us to come. And so I, being, you know, as self-centered as I am, I just assume, well, he needs my help for something. And then so I start to get up a little bit, and then he like motions me down and points at Diane. She's like, "Come on." And so at that moment, what had happened, he had some pain. He turned out to be totally fine. The paramedics came, checked him out, and it was just a passing pain, or something else that he had been dealing with that he could go see the doctor when he got done with the retreat. But in that moment, he didn't need me because I couldn't actually help him. He needed my wife, who's a nurse, to be able to come and diagnose him. And she knew the things to ask, the questions to ask him, to be able to tell if this is really serious or just kind of a passing pain. And in that moment, she was helpful to him. And this happens all the time for us. There we have a 4-year-old daughter. And a week or two before that, she fell, ate it hard, and scraped her knee, which happens like once an hour, I feel like, at the Henley household. And I come, and I'm like, "Oh, sweetie, Emma, like, I can come. Like, I'll pick you up. Like, I'm offering to kiss her boo-boo," whatever. And she looks at me stone cold and says, "You cannot help me, Daddy. Where is Mommy? Mommy is a nurse." And then just takes off. And I was like, I am very grateful to her, Diane, but I'm also a little hurt in this moment. But the reality is that she understands, just like Alfred did, that I have a limitation, and she wants to be helped, not just comforted. And when you and I are honest, we're the same way. If we look at Jesus and we say all we know about Jesus is that he is a loving, kind person, kind God to us, then we won't come to him when we're overwhelmed. If we look at the storms of life and we think, oh, well, I can get a hug out of him in this moment, but he can do nothing about what's actually going on, we won't come to him. It's a movie that is coming out, or came out, I can never keep up, the new Jurassic Park. What's this one called? World, universe, the whatever's what's next. But if I'm going to date myself here, but in the original Jurassic Park, and you're just going to stay with me for this illustration, but in the original Jurassic Park, which was came out, I remember when it came out in the early 90s, it was like a huge deal. Some of you weren't even alive at this point. It was a huge deal. But at the end of the movie, the humans have kind of been figuring out, are they going to be able to make like an amusement park with dinosaurs? Genius idea. And then they get to the end of the movie, and they're in this kind of dome area, kind of like this inside museum thing. And the velociraptors, which are horrifying, making that terrible noise, kind of prowling around and just jumping at people just like that, they have got the family of people or the individuals together. They've kind of got them cornered in this dome. And at this point, everyone watching the movie for the first time, and even this week when I saw the clip, you can feel the tension of like they're going to shred those humans to pieces. But at the very last moment, right before, as those velociraptors are coming at those humans, if you remember, the T-Rex, how could you forget, the T-Rex comes in and just grabs that velociraptor and just tosses it like a rag doll. And we see in that moment exactly what's going on here. Which one of those two, the velociraptor or the T-Rex, is scarier? The T-Rex, though more helpful, though the one that saved them, the T-Rex, you stand before both of them. They're both scary, but the T-Rex is petrifying compared to that velociraptor. So in this story, what we see when Mark says they were terrified, the disciples had an encounter with the power of God, and just like every man or woman in the scripture who's had this encounter, they were fearful. Anyone who gets a glimpse of who God is, stands before the presence of God, is overcome with fear. One of my favorite examples of this is Revelation 1. The apostle, when John sees Jesus for the first time, when he's ascended back to heaven. Keep in mind that John and Jesus, these are like BFFs on earth. John's the one that says, this is the disciple whom Jesus loved. They are like as close as friends could be. In the Gospels, we see this over and over again, them walking together. I'm the one that Jesus really likes, is how John describes himself. And John had been so close to Jesus, he leaned back on his chest during dinner that we see in the Gospels. And what is there when they see each other, when they're in Revelation 1, when they see each other after having been apart for so long, you think with two friends, and you haven't been together for a long time, and they come together, you think there's going to be a hug, a high five, a bro hug, whatever's going on in that moment. But I'm going to read to you in John's own words. This is his interaction with Jesus in Revelation 1:17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. That's not a figure of speech, by the way. When he laid his eyes on the glorified Jesus, John literally thought he was going to die. So the God that we serve week in and week out is not tame at all. He is powerful, and if you have encountered him, you are so overwhelmed with his majesty and awe, you would do well to have the same reaction as John. So the T-Rex in the story in Jurassic Park is very, very, very scary. But what if that T-Rex is not only scary, but is on our side? If the T-Rex is for me, who can be against me? Jesus is the truer and better T-Rex. Romans 8, if God is for me, who shall bring a charge against me? Who is there to condemn? These disciples are just like us. We have reactions, all of us, when we go through the storms of life. And when I say storms of life, this is the times of life where you get the feeling of being like, I don't know what's going to happen next, and I'm anxious and nervous and full of worry. And in those moments, we can forget certain things. We can either think, well, Jesus is distant from me, and he doesn't care. He doesn't even want to draw near. He's forgotten all about me. And we see from the story that that's not true, that he's actually in the boat with us. Or we can look at the picture of life and the storms of life that we're struggling through and say, Jesus doesn't care. He's forgotten about us. But the reality is, even if you feel like he's asleep, he's never forgotten about you. And the third thing is that we can see from this passage is the struggle that we have. We can say, oh, well, Jesus remembers me, he's with me, but he can't do anything about this. And how many of us have felt that exact same way? We have a family situation that we can't seem to get better. Our marriages are struggling. A housing situation where it feels like there's no hope at all. A job that feels like I have no idea how to fix these issues with my boss or my coworkers. Whatever it is for you, a health issue. And what Jesus is saying in this moment is not, I'm going to fix every storm in your life, but I am the God that is 100% in control, 100% good, and 100% powerful enough to do anything I can for your good. Worry. Does anyone struggle with this? I think there's clearly, and I want to say this before I get into this, I'm not saying that all anxiety, if you struggle with anxiety, it's just a matter of sin. I think that medicine and doctors can certainly help with that and have helped in my family's life and other people's life at this church. But I want you to also see that I do think that there are plenty of times in our life where worry is connected to these things. Forgetting who God is. Forgetting the power of Jesus over the storm. Doubting his commitment to us in the storm. So when we encounter the storms of life, our prayer for you and I is that we remember that not only is Jesus willing to get into the boat, but he's also the God able to calm the storms of life. And even greater than that, he's actually the God of the storms. Those storms, they're not saying, Jesus, you submit to me. Jesus saying to those storms, no, you submit to God. So at any point in your life when you feel like, God, you have left your throne, you remember this passage, you remember this idea, you remember this process. When you're sitting there saying, Jesus loves us so much, well, he couldn't love me because he wouldn't let me go through this storm. You remember this passage and say, and tell Satan, tell your sin, tell the voices inside of your head that are telling you lies. You remind them that you are wrong, that Jesus does let people go through storms. And our fear comes from the fact that we forget that Christ is in control of those storms, is powerful enough to stop them if he wants to, but even more than that, that everything that we go through in life, even the things that make no sense at all, he is still Lord over. Amen? And we trust this, not just from this passage, we trust him, the God of fear and tenderness, because in this passage we see Jesus, his majesty, his sovereignty on full display. But a few chapters later, we're going to get to the point where he looks at the storms of our God's wrath. He looks at the ocean going absolutely bananas. And he says, "Not this time I'm not going to tell you to calm. I'm actually going to jump right in. And I'm going to jump into this wrath. I'm going to jump into the storms ahead of you, not for my sake solely, but so that the calmness can come." Just like Jonah, we see from the Old Testament, no time to get into this morning, just we see from the Old Testament when the storms are whipping in Jonah, when he's on that boat, and Jonah knows the only way he fixes that is to jump into the water. When Jesus says in Matthew 12 that he is the new and better Jonah, he's thinking about passages like this. The people are thinking about passages like this where they're saying Jesus is going to be willing to do everything he needs to do so that you don't just see that he's God, but you see that he loves you and you see that he's willing to sacrifice his life for you. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the reminders in your stories, the reminders of seeing the disciples follow you in struggle and doubt, and the parallels that they have to our lives and our struggles and doubts. Father, may we be encouraged by who you are this morning. May we grow in our faith. May we grow in our willingness to submit even when it's hard and difficult. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.